Thankful to the Lord for His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. Some of you know the meaning of the statement. Had it had not been for the Lord, on my side, where would I be? Say to your neighbor, if you don't want to praise Him, don't stop me from praising Him. He's been good to somebody in here, hasn't He? If you know the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living, I need somebody to shout hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. God bless you, saints. God keep you is our prayer. He's the name above all names. He is worthy to be praised, and our hearts will say, how great is our God. We serve a great God, and we thank the Lord for His goodness and His greatness. Let's stand to our feet, and let's thank the Lord as we move now into our time of proclamation, and we have praised Him, we have prayed unto Him, and now we want to preach about Him in the blessed name of Jesus. I need you to get two scriptures today. I want you to get in your Bibles the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse number 7. And in that text, I want you to say amen when you found it. Amen. The Bible reads, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Repeat that with me. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Keep that scripture bookmarked, and I want you to go over to the New Testament with me, to the Gospel of St. John. And I want you to get chapter number 8. Of John's Gospel. And I want you to read with me starting in verse number 28. Say amen, we've located the text. The Bible reads, then Jesus said to them, John chapter 8, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do these things that please Him. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Go over to verse number 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, the Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation. Let's pray together. Father, pray that the words written here in Scripture, the words you gave to us so many thousands of years ago, and the words that shall be preached from this pulpit, that they would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you have intended, O God. I pray the words of the psalm writer who said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your holy and divine eyesight. For Lord, you are our strength. And Lord, you are our Redeemer. In the blessed name of Jesus, our Christ, we pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, Amen, and Amen. God bless you, ushers, you may be seated as well. So having had a great time of praise and worship, having had a great time of prayer and its efficacy, I want to move now into the teaching and proclamation of God's Word in a way that continues to build upon lessons that the Lord has given us over these past several months. And today is different in this sermonic series around stewardship, because today marks the day that we are going to officially embark upon our Be Free campaign. We have surveyed the Bible studies over the last couple of weeks. Since I left on April 1st or April the 8th, we had a week of surveying, and then upon our return on last week, we had another week of surveying just in the Bible studies. And those surveys many of you took, we're grateful. I thank you. But today I want to take a moment during the worship service before we end today to distribute the survey into your hands and ask that we would take a few moments to complete them before you walk out of the sanctuary today. I'm just that compelled to try to get as many of our members to engage in this process as possible. And any preacher knows that the widest population of, or the widest opportunity to engage the congregation is on Sunday morning. And so I want to take advantage of the Sunday morning experience before we leave worship today, before we leave the building, to actually disseminate a four-page survey. We've shrunk it down a little bit, same questions, shrunk it down a little bit. Those of you who've taken already don't have to take it. Again, obviously, but those of you who have gotten it, maybe put it in somewhere or said, I'll get back to it. That's the very thing I want to avoid. I want you to get to it today before we leave the actual building. Now, nothing compulsive about it. It is something that builds on the sermons we have been preaching over the last several months. And I want to remind you about these sermons that started back in January, where we started talking about stewardship. And I put the title again and the scripture text to remind you about those sermons. And so if we have that, let's put that up on the screen. And through each of those sermons, we try to walk you through different aspects of what do the scriptures talk about with regards to stewardship. And starting in that January, we start off talking about Isaiah and Isaiah's text to us out of Isaiah 58 and what it means to have social responsibility over and with and for our brothers and our sisters. And that text went from Isaiah and up into the last scripture that I preached, which was the eighth sermon in this series. And that sermon was out of Malachi, and I entitled that, Why Don't You Give God a Try? And so from Isaiah to Malachi, with sermons in the New Testament interspersed in between, I've wanted to engage our congregation around stewardship and introduce us to Reverend Dr. Soros's campaign around the D-Free movement. Many of you, we have invited you to purchase his book, Be Free, Breaking Free from Financial Slavery. And in this book, he outlines in 10 different chapters, or 12 different chapters, different principles around what it means to become free from financial burden, what he calls the three D's, debts, delinquencies, and deficits. And so we are now at a point where we're going to officially engage in reading this book as a church and see what the Lord has for us out of these principles that Reverend Dr. Soares has outlined. And so in this particular text, I want to, over the next 10 weeks, talk in our Bible studies around this whole aspect of be free and breaking away from financial slavery. And so this week, we're actually going to start by reviewing the introduction to the book, which is a short 10, 12-page introduction. The Reverend Soares sets up why he was led to move in this direction, why he was led to write this book, why, what was going on in his personal life, what was going on in his pastoral life, what was going on in the congregational life of his church, and what is the end product, which is a great statement around what's at the core of why individuals are financially burdened. And he says it's a spiritual issue. He says it's a spiritual, in many respects, even a spiritual attack that keeps folk in financial bondage. And so the finances notwithstanding, his attack is really what's going on inside of us that is causing us to act in ways that either perpetuate our financial burdens or don't allow us to escape from our financial burdens. And so the book is a great read. It is a easy read. He says, he self-proclaims, he is not a financial guru. He has not gotten an MBA from Wharton. He's not gotten advanced degrees from Harvard Business School or from Tuskegee or Howard, right? But out of his congregational pastoral life, he has learned some things that are relevant for the Christian body. And we think, like we thought, purpose-driven church was relevant for our congregation. I think, and we think, that this book is relevant for the life of our congregation here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. So we are officially a D-Free church, participating and partnering with the Reverend Dr. Soares. Part of that is reading through the text, and different pastors have chosen to do this in different ways. I am electing to use our Bible studies as primary sources of engagement with the members of our congregation. And so whether you are attending a Monday night Bible study with Sister Tracy, Mr. Ross, or whether you're attending the Tuesday men's study with myself, or Wednesday women's study with Minister Kathy and or Sister Sabrina, Thursday noon study with Deacon Grice or Minister Holloway, Thursday evening study that I facilitate, or Friday evening study with Minister Kathy Malloy, any of those six studies are opportunities for members to plug in into this conversation. So we're going to do seven Bible studies times 10 weeks equals 70 sessions on D-Free. All of which will be the same 10 sessions coordinated by our Bible study leaders and facilitators, but they will all give opportunity on a different day for you to say, if I can't make Monday, I can make Thursday noon. If I can't make Thursday noon, I'll make Friday evening. If I miss Tuesday with the men and Pastor Armstrong, I can make it up on Thursday evening, right? I am asking every member of our congregation to participate in one of those seven Bible studies. I know many of you have other Bible studies outside of the church, and praise the Lord. I don't have a problem with that. I do want this to be a concerted effort to engage in one of these studies here at your home church as we, as a body of believers, seek to engage and hear what the Lord is trying to say to us through this particular text. So it is my invitation, my earnest and sincere invitation and hope that you will say, okay, Pastor, I've not attended any of these seven in the past, and you're not going to beat me up for that. But now, starting this week, I'll choose one, and I'll try to make that my time over the next 10 weeks to try to engage with you and the leadership of this church and my other brothers and sisters in Christ in this study at my church for the benefit of my family, myself, my household, and if by extension, if you're stronger, certainly the community and the church and the neighborhood is going to be stronger. And so would you do that with me? Would you all choose to stand and participate in one of these 7 weekly Bible studies over the next 10 weeks? If you do that, raise your hand with me. Just I need to have a show of commitment that you would choose to do that with me. All right? Listen, I'm not taking any names. I'm not going to call your house. I do have your camera, though. I'll show you a picture. So raise your hand again. Amen. Got that on camera, Wayne? Do a full panorama of the church. In all seriousness, I'm asking you all to share in one of these studies. Our Bible studies have been at a certain level for many years, and I'm praying starting tomorrow we're going to get an overflow of new folk who said, okay, first time here, but because Pastor Armstrong has invited and asked, I'm taking up this challenge, and I'm going to share it with the pastor and the church over the next 10 weeks. In this study, I do believe it is relevant for your individual life and for the life of your family. And I really want to emphasize that more so than the church, right? This is about you and your family breaking away from financial slavery. Now, one of the things that Dr. Sori says in his book, and I want to read this because he makes a statement that is quite provocative and quite profound in his text. Around why he likens this conversation to slavery. And he says in the book that some might be offended that he would compare financial slavery to the emancipation of African slaves who went through the horrors of the slave trade. And he says on page 17 of his book, consumer debt grips millions of people with plastic shackles, every bit as powerful as the iron chains that once bound slaves. A bold, even audacious statement, I know, particularly considering the historical atrocities of slavery in our country. As a descendant of some of those slaves, I do not make this analogy without recognizing the gravity of its implications. I do not make such a comparison lightly or for the sheer effect of its cultural shock value. Although the ongoing enslavement of millions of Americans should shock and concern all of us, while many of my fellow African Americans may be particularly upset or offended by my literal comparison, I find that enslavement is the only adequate words to express the dire, life-draining, debilitating condition in which we find ourselves today. One of my dear friends, Pastor Fox, gave me a picture that I hang in my office that is a picture of slave shackles, literal slave shackles that he says he's obtained several copies of this particular presentation, and he gives them to individuals whom he thinks appreciates the depth of their meaning, right? That these shackles were literally worn by some slave, and that they represent that which was that bound us up physically during the awful period of this country that we call the slave trade. And on the top of the text, it says, am I not a man, and am I not a brother? Am I not a woman, and am I not a sister? Am I not a man, and am I not a brother? Am I not a woman, and am I not a sister? And every time I walk in my office, I look at some of the things and portraits and plaques and certificates that folk have given me over these 12 years as pastor of this church. This one is among the most significant, because every time I look at this particular text, this particular presentation, I'm reminded of the enslavement and the chains that our brothers and our sisters wore in from Africa across the Middle Passage into the Caribbean islands as the depot before making it to the eastern part of these United States of America. When I was in Liberia last year, I picked this chain up, and it is not in any way to reminisce about the chains of slavery. For on one hand, one end of this chain is a man whose head I'm holding, and at the other end is a woman, and it is, and I've determined I'm going to start using this in marriage ceremonies, not only to hearken back to our African ancestry, but as, and somebody's laughing, not that marriage is chains. Y'all trying to get ahead of me. Let me finish my sentence. You're not being shackled one to another. And if you feel that way, see me after service. You may need some post-marital counseling if that's where you feel in your marriage. But there is a covenant of being tied one to another. And that's what I envision this particular wooden presentation to reminisce and reflect upon. So all that is precursory to Proverbs 22, verse number 7. The text says, and put the text up on the screen, Proverbs 22, 7, for the rich shall what? The rich shall rule over the poor, and the borrower shall be servant to the lender. Right? The rich shall rule over the poor, and the borrower shall be servant, and in some texts it says slave to the lender. It is that very text that Reverend Dr. Sori uses often in talking about his D-Free campaign. He talks about the fact that we are not in a physical slavery, but we are in a spiritual slavery. He opens up the introduction of his book by saying, what if you were walking through the supermarket and folk had chains on them, but they did not realize or was not pervasive enough for them to acknowledge the chains that were around them, that you were in the supermarket, you were in the post office, that you were somewhere and everywhere in your normal course of goings on and being, that folk had these chains over and on their bodies. And yet he says that that kind of reality is what is facing America today, not just black America, not just white America, not just Asian America, not just Latino America, but facing Americans. And he says that that slavery is draining the life out of our brothers and our sisters. And that if you saw somebody in chains today, what would be your response in trying to help them free themselves from the enslavement, the entrapment in which they find themselves? He says the chains are not physical anymore, but they are psychological. They are not literal, but they're not material, but they are plastic. He says that these plastic credit cards that we have in all of our wallets, in our purses, in our wherever you keep them, are statements and examples of financial slavery. And until we get those things under control, that many of us will be slave to the lender. At some 20% on the dollar, 25%, and if credit isn't where it could be, you might be as high as 30%. One out of every $3 you borrow, you are paying back in interest. You are overwhelming yourself, digging yourselves in a hole, trying to get out, burning rubber, spinning wheels, and not able to progress and be all that God wants you to be, because you are trying to figure out, this month I slid through, I borrowed from Peter, robbed from Paul to pay Mary, now Jane's knocking at my door. Amen, somebody, right? This whole notion of how do I make it from not just living day to day, month to month, but really grab a hold of my financial life in order that I'm not under this burden every month and am not feeling this pressure every month, not trying to always figure out how am I always making ends meet, but really being above and having in control this aspect of our financial lives. Now finances are not the driver here, Reverend Soares would say. He would say what your psychology is, what your mentality is, what your spirituality is. What is it that you and I are prioritizing over our lives that is causing us to perpetuate the indebtedness in which we find ourselves? Because truth be told, all of us carry month-to-month debt, right? All of us. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to tell me how much. But all of us, and I would dare say, how many of you have more than one credit card? That's the one survey question I'm going to ask. How many of you have more than one credit card? Raise your hand. Now, some of y'all not raising your hands, and I hope you're telling the truth. Amen, somebody. How many of you have actually gotten rid of all of your credit cards? Cut them up. Don't use them anymore. Raise your hands high. I want to see them. Isn't that awesome? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Stand up. Let me see. If you cut up all your credit cards and you are not living with debt, you are paying by cash and doing your stuff and your financial transactions in a way that does not carry any month-to-month debt, let's give God a praise offering for these individuals. I think that's awesome. To God be the glory. Just a month and a half ago, I paid off a credit card and I felt good about it, right? And I started to get the scissors up and cut them up, but I said, wait, let me hold on a minute.
Cut them up, Pastor. Cut them up.
Yeah, I'm almost there. I'm getting there. I've done that. I've cut up more than enough credit cards over my life. And some that I've cut up, I've opened them, another one years later in trying to pay for some household stuff. Cause once I got out of consumer debt, I said, there's some stuff we try and do with the house. And so, right, this aspect of our financial indebtedness is pervasive. And that's part of what Reverend Dr. Soares is trying to say in the book. It is pervasive. In many respects, we in American culture think we can't live without it. And so, let me see the book again. In the book, he cites some figures, and I just want to share a few with you. Today's sermon, I want to talk about facts, I want to talk about futility, and I want to talk about freedom. And so, I want to start off talking about facts. And again, in the introduction, Reverend Dr. Soares talks a little bit about facts, and I think these facts are compelling. Telling facts to remind us about where we are and what we're doing. He says the average household debt in 2008 was in credit card debt, not just debt, credit card debt, was over $8,000. It was $8,700. Again, Jerry Harris and I were sitting a couple of days ago saying how we're going to target our campaign in our congregation. We figured there's about 500. We just took an educated guesstimate. There are 500 households at Shiloh, right? Whether it's a single mom, single dad, mom and children, dad and children, grandparents, whomever and whatever, the household is defined. Let's say there are about 500 households, 2,200 members. Again, divide that, over 2,200 members, divide that by an average of 3+, and you'll get about 500 households. So those 500 households carry on average $8,000. That 8 times 5 equals what? Roughly 4 million, right? Right? Is that right? So in that conversation, we said that if we looked at, is it 40 million? Is it 4 million? Somebody get their calculator out. We were looking at it as 4 million. Right? 500 households times the average debt of $8,000. 4 million, right? So of that, we determined that if we divided it in half, and we shot for trying to reduce that just in half, not just even eradicating the whole, right? What that would look like and what that would mean for the congregation of Shiloh Baptist Church. And that's not even the average. The average is 8,700. So it's far greater than that, quite frankly. And yet, Reverend Dr. Soares cites statistics from the National Foundation for Credit Counseling and other aspects that in 2008, 4 years ago, the average household credit card debt was $8,700. He says, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, about
176 million credit card holders. There are 176 million credit card holders by 2005. Now, that was 7 years ago. So the guesstimate today is that there's far greater than 185, even approaching perhaps even 190 million credit card holders. And if the U.S. population is over 300 million, then you begin to ask almost one and two Americans hold, right, a credit card. And what is the average debt ratio of that credit card or credit cards above that? He says another fact, according to the Federal Reserve in 2001, 76.2% of U.S. families surveyed had credit cards, and 55% of those families carried a balance. 3 years later, in 2004, approximately 75% had credit cards, and 58% of them carried a balance. And the statistics are both recent and updated. The facts are clear that credit card debt and its consumer debt is informing American national debt, and the American national debt is over $2.5 trillion dollars, right? Imagine what we're doing, Reverend Dr. Sori says, and so many other says, what we're doing to our children. What is the bondage we are putting our children in terms of a nation trying to pay off this indebtedness? Now, many of you say, that's not impacting me. The national debt is not impacting me. Our household debts are contributing to the national debt, and yet the question that is not impacting us is not reality, where jobs are being dislocated into third world developing countries where they're being paid far less pennies on the dollars, and yet we are consuming those things in here for multiple dollars and multiple profit. Somebody's getting rich, somebody is being enslaved and producing those. I remember watching a Nightline special just a few weeks ago. I'm a big Apple product fan. I've got the iPhone, I've got the MacBook, I've got the iPad, and all of these other things, all these other gadgets. And yet, when you realize who's making these products and what they're being paid over in China and India, you begin to say there's something that feels quite unright about a product that I'm spending $800 a product for, and they're being paid literally a few dollars a month to make this product that is being sold in exorbitantly high in markup rates. And yet, I and we buy the products. I and we consume the goods. I and we, and you need to ask yourself the question, now, can I live without my iPad, my iPhone, and my iBook? No. I could. One of them. And yet, do we really need the things, right? Do we really need them? I can make the argument, it's helping me in ministry, it's helping me do this, helping me to do that. But do I really need it, or do I want it? And in far more cases, it is because I want it and not because I need it. And I've got to do my own introspection, just like you need to do your own introspection in your own household. And yet the question is, am I making somebody else rich because of my inability to conserve my appetites? Right? Am I making other folk rich? Am I pouring dollars upon dollars into other folks' pocket because of my own addictions to certain things? If it is an electronic gadget, it might be shoes. If it's not shoes, Reverend Sori says it's ties. If it's not ties, it might be designer suits. If it's not suits, it might be designer dresses. If it's not this, it might be vacationing in the Poconos or the Caribbean. If it's not that, some of y'all say, I don't do the Poconos anymore, Pastor. If it's not the vacationing, right, whatever it might be. It may be books. It might be, right, all of us have our vices. And the negative vice is going down to Parks Casino over on Street Road. Yeah, I know where it is. Haven't set foot in it, but because of y'all, I know where it is. Been down to Atlantic City, been to Las Vegas, right? Don't gamble. I put a few pennies in the slot once upon a time in my life. Don't consider myself a gambler, but there are some who are consumed by gambling. There are some that are consumed by images on the internet. And all of us have appetites, and we need to determine what the devil is doing and having us control appetites that are pouring monies and dollars upon dollar into somebody else's pocket. I would dare say, if you all of us were true to ourselves, we are slaves to something. All of us are enslaved to something. And whether you acknowledge it or not, that something means you are also enslaved to somebody. And we need to determine, what are we going to do about the slavery? Are we content being in shackles and enslaved, or are we going to break free from the enslavement in which we find ourselves? That is the question and the proposition I want to put before all of us in this D-Free study. It's not just about debts, it's not just about delinquencies, it's not just about deficits, but it's about enslavement and the fact that the God you and I serve did not die so that we will continue to be enslaved to something or to somebody else. Amen, somebody. We just talked about the great getting up. We just talked about Jesus getting up early on Sunday morning with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And yet we need to ask ourselves the question, what does resurrection power really mean? We talk about it in the hyper-spiritual sense and say that the devil thought he had Jesus and crucified him on a cross, and he stayed in the tomb all night Friday night and all night Saturday night, and the devil thought he had snuffed out the very presence of the power of God. And early on Sunday morning, the Bible declares that Jesus got up with all power in heaven and earth, and we shout the victory and we say hallelujah. And because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, our fear is gone. Because I know he lives. And yet we return right back to our normal patterns of enslavement, of giving away our money, money that God gave us to glorify him with. And we are making some devil rich because of our inability to control our appetites. And so we must ask the question, do we really, really have resurrection power? Are we really, really walking in freedom? Are we really, really standing on the promises of God? Which brings me to my last point. The John text says it better than I can, right? We quote it often. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We find that text. We understand that text. Look back in your Bible at John chapter 8. But I don't want to just end with verse number 36. I want to talk about what verses 28 through 36 has to say about this aspect of freedom. It says in John chapter 8, go down to verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He talks about freedom not in financial terms. He talks about freedom in spiritual terms. If you abide in my word, the word will make you free. And I need some folk here today that says, I'm going to abide in the word of God. I'm going to do what Psalm 1 says, that I'm going to meditate upon his word day and night. And if I meditate upon it, I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That means when the rivers rise, I will still be anchored in the Lord. When the winds blow, it will bend me a little bit, but I'll still be anchored in the Lord. Not because I've been free from my finances, but because I know the word of God. And I can look the devil in the face and say, devil, you are a liar. Because I am abiding in the word of God. And not only am I abiding in the word of God, I'm standing on the promises of God. And because I'm standing on the promises of God, I believe that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I believe that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Does anybody believe that Jesus was the word, and the
the Word was Jesus. So if you've got the Word, you've got Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you've got the Word. And Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, you'll be my disciples.
But it goes on even further than that in verse number 33. It says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We can get into a lot of definitions of sin. But I believe the greatest sin is putting something or somebody in front of Almighty God. The great sin the Bible speaks of is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And whenever I do new members class and baptism class, I talk about sin as doing those things God told us not to do and not doing the things God told us to do. But the only way you're going to know what not to do and what to do is to abide in His Word. And so if you don't abide in His Word, you're committing sin. Because the reason you're committing sin, you are not knowing what God told you to do and not knowing what God told you not to do. And the only way I'm going to know what to do and what not to do is to abide in the Word of God. And so I've got to study the Word of God for myself. I can't rely on the preacher. I got to know it for myself. I can't rely on grandmama. I got to know it for myself. I can't rely on granddaddy. I got to know it for myself. If the deacon can't get there, I got to know it for myself. If the deaconess won't pray with me, I got to know it for myself. If the preacher can't get to the hospital, I gotta know the Word for myself. If I don't get to church on the Sunday morning, I gotta get into the Word for myself. Because the Word gives me strength. The Word gives me power. The Word gives me authority. The Word gives me joy. The Word gives me peace. The Word gives me patience. The Word gives me long suffering. The Word gives me direction. The Word gives me the ability to stand. The Word of God. Anybody got the Word of God? The Bible says, David says, if I hide it in my heart, I will not sin. Come on, somebody. Against you. It is the Word of God in which you and I must abide. And if we don't abide in the Word, we will commit sin and we will become slaves of sin. It is with that precursor that John ends and says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I long for the fact when I can be out of financial debt and I'm not giving any nary a dollar more to a credit card lender than what I should give when I borrow money. Come on, somebody. But far more than just my credit cards, I want to be free from any kind of demon. I want to be free from any kind of devil. I want to be free to say, Satan, if you couldn't get me there, you thought you were going to get me here. But because the Son died for me, I am free. And because I am free, I can look you in the face and say that you are a liar. Get thee out of my family. You are a liar. Get out of my church. You are a liar. Get out of my pocketbook. You are a liar. Get out of my body. I am free. I can walk the way God wants me to walk. I can talk the way God wants me to talk. I can go to the places God wants me to go. I don't have to worry about who's looking over my shoulder. I don't have to dance when there's no music. I don't have to scratch when I don't have an itch. I don't have to compromise myself. I am free to stand on the promises of Almighty God. I am free. Thank the Lord. No more chains holding me. My soul's resting. And it's such a blessing. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm free. God wants us to be free.
God wants us to be able to say what he wants us to say, whether folk vote for us or don't vote for us. I like Bonnie because she's an elected official, but if folk vote for her or don't vote for her, she knows who her God is. She's free. There's some politicians who are not free. They are enslaved to the vote. There's some corporate CEOs who are not free. They're enslaved to the almighty dollar. There's some folk in relationships that are not free because they're sneaking and doing and hiding. Right? We need to declare that the God we serve wants us to be free. And the only way you're going to be free is by abiding in his word. Abiding in his word. Abiding in his word. And when you abide in his word, your finances will get in order. Your relationship will get in order. Your house will get in order. Your job will get in order. Even that boss on your job that had his foot on your neck, if you abide in the word of God, the Bible says, you just keep praising me. I'll change his heart like I changed Pharaoh's heart. Let my people go. You'll be free. God is looking for some free folk. God is looking for some unencumbered folk. God is looking for some folk who are not enslaved to anything and anybody. God wants us to be free. Let the church say amen today. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Let's give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation. Prayer is that someone would hear the message and that someone would come to say, Lord, I want to be free. Not just over my finances. Yes, those included. I want to be free. And that's what this study is about. Freedom. Breaking free. I'm just going to say from slavery. But it starts with an individual profession of who do you believe is Lord over your life? Who is Lord over your life? Romans 10:9 says, if you profess with your mouth the Lord. And really what Paul is saying is, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so I want to say to someone today, God wants someone saved. Anybody want to declare that Jesus is Lord today? I want you to step out. I want you to step out today. If you want to accept Jesus and say, Lord, I've not made you Lord over my life, but today I want to make you Lord. Look at God today. Anyone else here today? Anyone else here today?